Something a little funny. So as I was preparing last time I taught, I had gotten my chapters off because, sometimes we're doing one chapter, sometimes we're doing two. So I thought, I was doing chapters 10 and 11. And then I went last week to look at it and to see, oh, is it 12 and 13 this week? Or is it, because I looked at it and I went, oh, good. Yvonne has to teach on irritability. That's good. She's good at that. I don't want to have to do that. And then come to find out, no. I had 10, she had 11, and lo and behold, I get 12 and 13. So apparently the Lord knew that I needed this. And even as you're reading, I bet you when we're reading through irritability and not keeping an account of a record of wrongs against us, I bet you, along with I, had a lot of defensiveness popping up in the head of, but you don't understand my situation. Like, if Wayne Mack knew what I was going through, he would understand why I'm so irritable sometimes. He would understand why. If he just had a good understanding of my situation, this would be a different story. And so I was trying to think through what passage, because Wayne Mack does do such a good job of going through different passages. I was trying to think through, what would be most helpful to my own heart, seeing as this is somewhere I struggle, and two, to help us learn together this morning. And so I have probably not a passage that would pop instantly into your head when we're talking about irritability and not keeping account. But it's one that when you're thinking through a situation and you're trying to think, okay, am I thinking correctly about this? Okay, I'm irritable. Why am I being irritable? Do you ever stop and think that? Like, wow, I'm being a grouch today. What is my problem? I have many days where I stopped and said that, and you're like, okay, is it hormonal? Is it, I'm just tired? Is it, is it biological? Is it spiritual? What's going on here? Just to help assess what in the world is my problem. So I just drew a lot of, I'm gonna get rid of these, they're annoying me. Drew a lot. I am a practical kind of girl. So it's really great for me to have a list to help me think through and assess myself. Because sometimes we have a hard time being objective when we think about ourselves, right? Because we have really good reasons why. Well, I'm only irritable because he came home and bit my head off. So if he's gonna act like that, well then, that instantly sets you in a bad mood. Or, my kids. If they would just listen, I'm jumping ahead, but that's okay. If they would just listen, I would not be such a grouch today. I could be a godly person if everybody else around me would just cooperate. So it's in the spirit of that it's helpful to have a list of, okay, am I thinking correctly about this situation? And am I thinking this way, this way, this way, this way? Or am I thinking this way, this way, this way, this way? So, I want you to go ahead and open up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And you will take great courage and comfort in the fact of, I'm not going to do a whole chapter this time. We're just going to do a few verses. James chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. There's only five little verses. So, Aaron, I'm going to start with you, and we're going to go across here, and I think we'll end up with Kate. So, if you don't mind, James chapter 3, verse 13.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom.
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth.
This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic.
For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing.
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy.
Yes. Okay. So before we get started, it's always good to start with some background. So somebody tell me, who is writing here? James. And somebody answered my next question. The brother of Jesus. Very good. Because I was going to say, which James? Is it the son of Alphaeus? Is it the brother of John, the son of Zebedee? Is it the half-brother of Christ? And it is the half-brother of Christ. That's right. Now, who is he writing to? Does anyone know? And I'm asking hard questions. It's not, you can't drive it from our, but does anybody know the background of James? Who is he writing to a specific church? Like Paul, a lot of times we're like, well, that's the church in Thessalonica. That's the church in Colossae. That's the church in Ephesus. Is James writing to a particular church? No, he's writing to a particular people. Does anybody know who he's writing to? To the Jews. Absolutely, Jews in the church. So not Jews only, of course, if there's Gentiles in the church as well. But here specifically, the Jews are being persecuted, probably under Herod Agrippa. So they're scattering abroad. So he's writing this letter to the Jews that are scattered abroad with this persecution. And the main, does anybody know kind of the main broad topic of James? It's often compared to a book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Anybody know? This is total extra credit, so don't feel bad if you don't. Anybody want to guess? We still love each other. We're all sisters here. No. Good try. Good guess. Proverbs. So a lot of times James and Proverbs, because both of them focus on what aspect? Wisdom. Absolutely. And also our passage specifically today is a lot of times compared to the Sermon on the Mount as well. So extra credit homework for this week is go home and take these different aspects that we're going to talk about wisdom and see if you can find those same exact characteristics where Christ talks about them at the Sermon on the Mount. It's a fascinating study. I really wanted to do it today, but with everything else we got to talk about, I'm probably not going to be able to fit that in. So, but that is something that is fantastic to go home and do and just see what Christ says about those different aspects. But for the sake of this morning, we're going to hone in on number one on your outlines, the question. So what question does James put out to us in verse 13? Yes, the question of all questions. Who among you is wise and understanding? And ladies, a lot of times when we're living life, do we not think we are wise and understanding of our situation? It's other people that have a hard time. It's other people that don't understand. It's other people that we need to share wisdom with because they're struggling. So he's asking, who among you is wise and understanding? John MacArthur, say men might say they possess wisdom. The next question to ask is it the wisdom of men or is it the wisdom of God? So to have a correct understanding of what we're talking about here, let's look at those different words. So that word wise there is skillfully applied knowledge to the matter of practical living. So that skillful applied knowledge. So it starts with knowledge, but it's to the art of living life, understanding. That particular word understanding is only used here in the New Testament. This one is fascinating. It's a specialist or a professional who could skillfully apply his expertise to practical situations. Basically, what he's asking here is, who is truly skilled in the art of living? So oftentimes we think we know what is best, and when the best is not done, what do? We get irritated, and we start keeping that list of wrongs done against us. Well, we should have done this, but you didn't do that, and how could you do that to me? It's because we think we are wise, and we know how life goes, or what we or others should do in any given situation. So James gives us a test to see if our wisdom, is it self-centered or is it given from above? The proof is in the pudding, so to speak. If we are thinking correctly, then we will have godly outward behavior. Look at what he says there in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show, and we know James, he's all about the, if you have true faith, well, here's the test. Let you show your true faith by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So, in verse 14, he starts with the word, but. So here, he's going to, number two, start the contrast. So he's going to lay out a contrast for us. And what is he going to contrast, do you think? Yeah. What do you think he's going to contrast? Go ahead and look at those next few verses, because we're going to contrast them this morning with them.
Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom.
Yes, man's wisdom. Versus God's wisdom. So we'll get to God's wisdom in just a second, but he starts out with man's wisdom. So let's see what he says about man's wisdom. But, I'm looking at verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So the contrast is A on your outlines, characteristics of the wisdom of the world. So man's wisdom can also be called the wisdom of the world. So, in verse 13, what is that first characteristic that we see in the wisdom of the world? Good. I'm sorry. Did I say 13? I think I meant 14. Yeah. Sorry. Verse 14. Good. Somebody said it. What's that first characteristic?
Bitter
jealousy. It was funny, Ron and I were actually talking about jealousy this morning. He was studying, I'm on one couch studying, he's on the other couch studying, but he was studying jealousy for a different reason, and both of us were, you know, often we don't think of jealousy as a positive aspect, but yet the Bible says the Lord is jealous for us. So we know there's a righteousness component. This, obviously, by our adjective, we can tell, is this a righteous component? No. So that word bitter there is proceeding from or exhibiting great hostility. Webster's dictionary says it's something that's sharp or cruel or severe. You know, and I was even thinking, you know, when you eat something that's bitter, I looked it up online and saw how cooks describe something that's bitter. And they say oftentimes it's confused with something sour. But something sour, if you eat a lemon, it activates your saliva glands. So it's a bit different from bitter. They said bitter will dry out your mouth. It causes a dryness. And I think that's a very good way to look at that, that bitter just causes a dryness. They said, think about eating some unsweetened cocoa. where you stick it in your mouth and just instantly dries out your mouth, and it's just that bitter. Ugh. So that's a good way to think of this, just that dry, bitter ugh, of jealousy. So number one on your outlines is that bitter jealousy. So when we are bitterly jealous, how often is it because we're not getting what we want or think we deserve? So this morning, I want us to think together. Let's list some things. We'll get to God's wisdom, but I'm just going to use this side of my board since I'm got limited space here. But I want you to tell me, what does the world or even our own flesh tell us? What I deserve? So the world around us or our own flesh, our own mind, our own heart, what does it tell us? What do I deserve? Me time, yes. That's a big one.
Happiness.
Respect. Yep.
Recognition.
Good. Respect.
What I want.
Recognition. Nation. I can do this. Recognition. Good. What I want? Yes. Whatever I want. Come on now. Why box myself in? Just whatever I want. Yes. What? I want anything else? What does the world around us tell us? You deserve
a break.
A break. Yeah.
Today.
Yes. You deserve a break today. What else?
Understanding.
Yes. Everybody around me needs to understand what I'm going through. Absolutely. Understanding. Anything else? What can you think of? What does the world around us or even our own hearts sometimes tell us? I deserve
freedom. Justice.
Justice, freedom, love both. Anything else?
An easy life.
Yes, an easy life. Anything else? You guys are thinking well this morning.
A good job.
Yes.
Like,
yes, a good. Job, good. Anything else?
Sleep.
Yes. I deserve sleep. How quickly can that become an idol, huh? Especially if you have newborns. What else? Anything else?
The ruler of
your life?
Yes.
Get to meet
your own destiny. Yeah. Yes. Excellent. Good, good, good. So, yeah. Or how about I deserve a kind husband who appreciates me? I deserve obedient children. Then I deserve happy. I deserve some me time, or I deserve some peace and quiet once in a while. I deserve the good things life has to offer. But I think y'all are already tracking with me, but what is the one thing we actually deserve as human beings? Hell. Eternity in hell is the only thing we actually deserve. But yet, what are we given? We are given forgiveness and love that's found at the cross. And when Christ is our Savior, we have the privilege and the duty to share that same love and forgiveness for the rest of our lives. I loved John MacArthur's quote that was in our book. When we get angry when another person gains a privilege or recognition we want for ourselves because it is our right, but to put our rights before our duty and before loving concern for others comes from a self-centeredness and lovelessness. Love considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. Do you see what he's saying there? If you truly love others, you're not going to be concerned about, excuse me, that was my right you just took away from me. But it's going to be more conserved in giving. It's my obligation. It's my duty. It's my privilege to pour myself out for you. So as we're continuing in our list of what that worldly wisdom looks like, what's number two on our list? Selfish ambition. Ooh, this one's a big one. Because we can make this one look so, so good. We can even take things that are good, that are right, and we can make it selfish ambition sometimes. So as we're thinking of that selfish ambition, it is helpful to go ahead and look at what do we mean by that selfish ambition. So when we're looking at that term, it's helpful that selfish ambition is a strong drive for personal success without moral inhibitions. So this is, I'm looking out for me. And if you get in my way, that's your fault. So, or in the KJV, it's translated strife. Or in the New King James, it's translated self-seeking. So those are some good terms to kind of think over. Yes.
Can you repeat that? You said strong drive for...
Sure. A strong drive for personal success without moral inhibitions. So those right and good and godly thoughts, you don't have them holding you back. You're going to sweep those aside because you want what you want when you want it. So 2 James there says, do not be arrogant. That arrogant is to boast over, to boast of one's achievements over and against someone or something else. So, and it's helpful to compare scripture with scripture when we're trying to really think through something. And I thought what he does in James 4, drop down to James 4 verse 1, because I think he just unpacks that selfish ambition a little bit there. That's very helpful. So James chapter 4 verse 1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In members meaning members of the body of Christ. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And right there is a great definition of that selfish ambition. It's I want, I'm not getting, I want it, I'm asking, but I'm not asking with right motives. I'm asking because I want to spend it on my own pleasures. Something to think through, ladies, too, when we're thinking of this selfish ambition is a lot of times for a lot of us, how many times do we have unmet expectations? That's that selfish, really, if we peeled that onion, it's a selfish ambition. But those unmet expectations, well, I shouldn't have erased it. I expected because I deserve happiness. I deserve some peace and quiet. I deserve some me time, and I'm not getting it. This is what I expected. I deserve a husband who appreciates me. I deserve obedient children, but I'm not getting that. And sometimes these expectations can either be unspoken expectations. We just have them right up here in our little noggins. And we're living life and we have these expectations. And yet those expectations are not being fulfilled. And what does that cause inside of us? Oh, we've got some strife going on. We've got some envy because we see others who are getting the thing we expected and they have it. Ooh, then we want it, don't we? So as we're thinking through those unmet expectations, it can even be something that's a good desire, but it becomes wrong when, number one, you're either willing to sin to get it, Number two, you're willing to sin to keep it. Or number three, you're sinning because you're not getting it. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's take for instance, we want obedient children. Those of us who either have children or those of us, Lord willing, one day will have children. I bet you all of us desire obedient children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, or if you're caring for children. It's really nice when you have obedient children, is it not? That is a good desire. It's good to desire a child to be obedient. But why do we want obedient children? Do we want it because it'll make our life easier? Do we want to look like good moms who know how to raise obedient children? How about do we get angry when they don't obey? That's a good indication that we want them to obey out of selfish ambition. We start keeping a record of those personal offenses against us that our children commit, and then we become bitter at our children for making our lives difficult instead of viewing each offense as an opportunity. This is my chance. I get to point them to Christ. Child of mine, you're sinning. And you're not just sinning against me, you're sinning against a holy God. You have a black heart of sin, that sin nature. I didn't have to teach you how to disobey. There was no day I had to pull you aside and say, sweetheart, today's the day. Mama's gonna teach you how to disobey me. And you know what? Let's sprinkle in some bad attitude just to make sure you're getting the lesson down really well. Did we ever have to do that? No! A child is born with that capability because they're born with that sin nature. We need to teach them that, because if they don't realize they have that sin nature, are they ever going to have the capability of realizing, I need to be rescued from my sin? There's nothing I can do. I am helpless. You have to start there. And as moms, sometimes our heart is to protect, to shield, to provide good things, to only have happiness for those kiddos. But what is the greater good? Their happiness here or their happiness for eternity? So that's something to think through as you're pouring your life in these little ones, is help them to realize you're a sinner. But every time you discipline, oh, it's a beautiful opportunity to say, you're a sinner. But God is good, and He's provided a sacrifice for you. Christ is that sacrifice. He's that savior from sin that you need. And they can find forgiveness they need at the foot of the cross. How about husbands who appreciate us? Those of us who have a husband, I'm sure we love it when they appreciate us. Those who would like to have a husband someday, I'm sure your thought process is, it'd be really nice if he appreciated us. So sometimes that becomes our expectation. That's a good desire, but do we get irritated when our husbands come home from work and they don't appreciate everything we've been doing around the house? Whether it's just keeping our children alive or it's cleaning the house, even though it may not look like it because the children we kept alive went behind us and destroyed everything we were doing, or even taking care of different business tasks. When they come home and they don't even notice, do we get tired of dealing with them? So we quietly, maybe not so quietly, start keeping track of that. Here he goes again. Oh, he's being short with me. You know what? If he would just be like so-and-so's husband, he is always so sweet to her. But yeah, here's my husband, and he doesn't even notice that I spent all day doing this for him. For him! And he doesn't even notice. Do we not struggle with that, ladies, sometimes in our own minds, or sometimes it comes out the mouth and doesn't just stay in our own minds? And we build up that list of wrongs. And the longer we're married, sometimes that list, ladies, gets longer and longer, and we have to stay mindful of that. Are we doing that? Are we storing bitterness in our hearts and playing over and over in our heads how our husbands, you know, they should really be thankful they have such a great wife like us, right? So instead, we should thank the Lord that He's given us a husband to help, and that we have an opportunity to grow and learn to be selfless in a way we wouldn't be able to if we had no husband. Okay, so maybe it's not children, maybe it's not husbands. Let's think about friends. We want our friends to like us best and to pay attention to only us, or maybe we wish we had more friends. We want to be included in everything. Now, to have friends and to be a friend, that's a good desire, right? Absolutely. We're sisters in Christ. We should be good friends. We should be walking the path of this life together. But when we start noticing, oh, they're getting together, but I'm not included, or, oh, they're getting really close, but I thought I was her close friend, how do we respond to that? Do we only want that closeness for ourselves only? Or instead, should we be happy for them and praise God for their friendship? And should we continually be looking around us? Who's on the outside looking in? Who's standing by herself? Who's sitting by herself at that women's activity? Who can I grab and bring along with me? That doesn't mean ditch your friends you already have, but that means broaden your circle. Draw others in. Because it's amazing how many times you'll be talking to somebody and you'll feel like they're in, and yet they confide in you and they say, oftentimes I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. And you're looking at them going, wait a minute, I thought you were already in. How can you be in if I feel like I'm out and you're in, but you're saying you're out? It's all that you're like, ah, don't worry about that. Just constantly be drawing. Who can I be ministering to? Who can I show love to? If we are so busy reaching out to others to show love, you won't have time to sit and wish for more friends. The trick is to show love without thought of what you will be getting back in return. Just love for the fun of loving and being able to glorify God through it. So we have that bitter jealousy. We have that selfish ambition. Number three, what else? What other description do we see there? Hinty hint, it's in verse 15.
Rachel.
Ma'am?
You said, are we willing to sin to keep it?
Yes.
What's the third?
Sin because we're not getting it.
Say, can you repeat the three of them
again? Absolutely. You're either willing to sin to get it, you're willing to sin to keep it, and then you're sinning because you're not getting it. And I would especially say that's where your bitter jealousy comes in. I don't have it. I want it. It's not fair. If you ever say in your mind it's not fair, instantaneously know you are sinning somewhere. So start digging at your heart because it's in there somewhere. You are so welcome. Okay, so selfish ambition, the bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. What's that third characteristic of the worldly wisdom? Oh, wrong end. I know. Look at verse 15. He gives a quick three in a row. It's earthly, yes. Very good. So what in the world could our brother James be talking about? Earthly there means of or belonging to or characteristic of this earth as distinguished from heaven. So it's a contrast. It's of this earth. It's not of heaven. It's of this earth. 1 Corinthians 3:19 kind of helps us open that up a little bit. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. So even there, we're seeing a contrast of, oh, there's wisdom out there. That's wisdom, but it's of this world. It's not of God. For it is written, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 3:19 again. For it is written, he, meaning the Lord, is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. So it's worldly wisdom around us. It's why so much, John MacArthur states, that's why the educational system around us in the terms of its ability to evaluate man and solve his problems, I can't talk this morning, is an absolute farce, because it is demonic wisdom, touching base with the feelings of man who are locked hopelessly in their own corruption. It offers no answers. That's human wisdom, and that's the wisdom that characterizes the world. So it's of this world. And two, as we talk about, so three was earthly, four is what? What's the next one? Natural. Sheila, what did your version say?
Unspiritual.
Unspiritual? That's an excellent way to put it. Is that ESV?
Yes.
Okay. I remembered reading it, but I can't remember where. Spiritual. Unspiritual. Right. So that natural there, so you've got the world, it's earthly. Then you have natural. This is more talking about our flesh. So it's finitely natural. It's characterized by the created, finite, and fallen world. So this is a little more personal. It's that which can be perceived by our senses. So it's natural. Jude 18 and 19 says that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the spirit. So again, you see that unspiritual, it's fleshly, it's of this flesh. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This is an excellent one to use if you have a teenager who thinks they just know it all. They have it all figured out. Be like, oh, but child of mine, are you being wise in your own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than there is for you. Be careful of that thought process. So, and two, we can speak that to our own heart. Am I thinking I'm wise in my own eyes? Am I thinking I've got this all figured out and that everybody else needs to listen to me because I have it all figured out? Am I always right in my own mind? To the point that I won't even listen to anybody else. If my husband comes to me and tries to explain something, do I shut him down and say, no, let me tell you how it is? Or am I patient and I listen? When my friend comes to me and says, hey, you know, I've been listening to Chris's sermons on Sunday and I have something I need to confront you about. Do we shut them down with our, well, this is why. I have a good reason why. I don't want to listen to you because look at that log in your eye before you talk to me. Are we defensive like Chris says, or are we willing to listen to them? So that's that fleshly, I think I've got it all figured out. So we've got earthly, the world around us. We've got natural, the flesh. What's the next one? Demonic. Now, this demonic here, it's not saying this person is possessed of a devil, because who is this letter to? The church. Can believers be the church abroad, but can the believer be possessed by a devil? No. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A believer cannot be. So what is this talking about? If he's talking to believers in the church, or at least professing believers, then what is he saying? He's saying this does not mean that anyone who has this kind of wisdom is possessed of a demon or is being influenced by a demon. It merely means that it mimics the behavior of demons. So what are demons like? For mimicking that behavior, what do you think? What's a characteristic of a demon? Do demons love God? No, they're in rebellion. So, who are they all about?
Satan.
Satan, and really, themselves. So they're doing what they want when they want to do it. So when we're doing what we want, when we want to do it, instead of serving God, what behavior are we mimicking? We're mimicking their behavior. So that is definitely why we do not want to mimic. And then number 6 on your outlines. So we've got demonic. So all of this is going to cause something. What is it going to cause in verse 16? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, what does it cause? Disorder and? Yes. Disorder and every evil thing. So that word disorder there, it means an upheaval, a state of violent group disturbance and disorder. So within the church, if we're all about bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and we're thinking the way the world thinks, we're thinking with our flesh, devoid of the spirit, we're mimicking the behavior and thought patterns of demons, what is that going to do in our churches? Yeah, cause major disunity. We're going to have some explosions going on. So we have to be so very careful. And again, this is wisdom. You know, there is knowledge involved in this. But we have to even be careful of our thought patterns and the way we're thinking. How are we thinking? Is the way I'm thinking going to cause disorder in every evil thing? Let's go back to our husbands. If I am thinking in this pattern, even though I know the situation, and I'm even correctly identifying, let's say even a sin he's doing, let's say he is being unkind, but I come at him and you're being unkind to me, and I'm railing at him, and I'm jealous, and I have a selfish ambition, so I'm just running him over because I want you to be a kind husband. So I am going to make sure you're going to be kind to me. Is that accomplishing the will of God? No, not at all. And of course, I'm being a little bit dramatic and expressive. But if we're going through this in this way, it's going to cause that disorder. It's going to cause every evil thing. Something to help us think through that is 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, as we're thinking through these different things, think through, what is my behavior causing? Is it causing confusion? Is it causing good? Or is it just causing confusion, disorder? That every evil thing there means every worthless work. So it's not even talking about evil intrinsically, but it's saying that these are not just evil. They're just simply good for nothing. So is my responses to these things just simply good for nothing? Is my wisdom just nothingness? Have you ever listened to somebody who's super, super smart? Or even you have psychologists out in the world, they seem to have a lot of worldly wisdom. But yet when they start talking, you're like, that doesn't help me at all. You know, or you read in Pilgrim's Progress, you read Worldly Wise Men. If y'all have not read Pilgrim's Progress, drop everything else and read Pilgrim's Progress. It's fantastic. But as you read Worldly Wise Men and he's talking, you're going, it sounds really good. But in his talking, there's nothing that glorifies Christ in it. Even though it sounds good. And that's what we need to be careful we don't become. Am I sounding really good, but I'm not actually pushing people towards Christ? I'm not having that good outcome? I'm not creating unity with what I am saying? So as we're thinking through these different things, I think you can agree with me, we don't want to have that kind of wisdom. But if we don't want this kind of wisdom, we need to know, where should we be aiming our thoughts towards? So here's our contrast. Be on your outlines. Instead of having the characteristics of the wisdom of the world, we need to have characteristics of wisdom from above. So God's wisdom is wisdom from above. So look again down at your scripture there, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And when we're thinking about that wisdom from above, it's actually helpful to go back to Job chapter 28. I have a couple verses there. Job asks, where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And to man he said, meaning the Lord, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Lawrence Toombs said, wisdom is to be found with God and nowhere else. And unless the quest for wisdom brings a man to his knees in awe and respect, reverence, knowing his own helplessness to make himself wise, wisdom remains for him a closed book. Do you see what he's saying there? Unless we are brought to our knees before an all-wise God, understanding our own helplessness in gaining wisdom for ourselves, we'll never actually gain this kind of wisdom, the wisdom from above. So let's work our way through this passage together when we're talking about wisdom from above. What is it, number one? What's that first characteristic there?
Pure.
Very good. I actually used pure. I was talking, we're going through the ABCs of God's characteristics and attributes in my preschool class on Wednesday nights. And we're on H, and so that was holy. And actually, I used the word pure to help describe, you know, little people are very, very concrete. They have very concrete ways of thinking of things. So to say something like holy, that's a very abstract term. So I illustrated it by saying, I have a glass of water, and this water is pure, it's pure water, it satisfies the thirst, but I decide to do a itty-bitty drop of poison in my water. Is my water still pure? No, of course not. And I said, but it's just an itty-bitty bit, but an itty-bitty bit ruins all. And that pure thought for us, I mean, thinking of a clear, pure glass of water, how refreshing that is. It's without fault. It's without that poison. So that purity, and we think through, okay, what are we talking about here? Psalm 119:9 tells us, how can a young man or woman keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So as we're thinking through pure, we have pure motives behind this. And where does that purity come from? Does it come from ourselves? No. Again, we are always consciously aware this comes from Christ. It's his purity that we're clothed in. It is not we of ourselves. And also this purity, it's free from what? All this. Over here, this worldly wisdom, it's pure from all these motivations. We're not wanting these motivations. No, wisdom from above is pure. It's untainted from selfish ambition. It's untainted from bitter jealousy. It is pure. So we've got, it's pure. Number two, what do we have? What's another characteristic of wisdom from above?
Peaceable.
Peaceable. Very good. It is peaceable. Peaceable there, it means whole. It's characterized by or promoting a state of wholeness, well-being, and happiness. Ephesians 4:2-3 helps us think through this one when it comes to being peaceful. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've talked through that scripture before, but it's amazing how a lot of times you notice what you see in that verse. Always together, you've got this mixture. A lot of times when you have these lists, you'll see what? Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance. You see love. You see diligence for preserving that unity because you want peace. And what is your motivation behind that? Is it because you just want a peaceful life? I just want some peace and quiet. No. Your focus is we are in Christ. So in Christ, I want to be in unity with you. I want to keep that unity, so I'm going to treat you with humility. I'm not going to think about myself first. I'm not going to be jealous of you. I'm not going to be, hey, this is what I want to see done, and you're in my way, so I'm going to run you over. No. I want to learn you. I want to be at peace with you. I want to glorify God, and if at all possible, I want to be at peace with you. Okay, so we've got that purity. We've got peace. What's number three?
Gentle.
Did you ladies catch Mr. Mack when we were reading in our book how gentle, and that it really smacked me in the face. Gentleness is something we don't talk about. And yet, it's in the fruit of the Spirit. It's in all the fruit of the Spirit songs I sing with my little people. And yet, how many times do we talk about love? Or we talk about, you know, faithfulness or self-control? But when's the last time you sat down and talked to your children about gentleness with each other? We'll talk about, oh, you need to have self-control. Even my motion I do with them is self-control. You've got to keep yourself self-controlled. And yet, I don't remember a time I ever sat down with my kids and talked about gentleness. And yet, it's a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that's vital to our spiritual life. So I was like, wow. So I'm going to try to find ways to tuck it in here or there. But that gentleness there means lenient. It's merciful or tolerant of slight deviations from moral or legal rectitude. So what does that mean? I have a right to be able to call you out on something, but I'm going to cover it in love. I have that gentleness towards you. John MacArthur says, such a person will submit to all kinds of mistreatment and difficulty with an attitude of kind, courteous, patient humility without any thought of hatred or revenge. How many times do we have a hard time doing that? I mean, he's saying not just in response to a person, but in response to mistreatment and difficulty. We respond not in like kind, not reviling when we've been reviled, not spitting out a curse when we've been cursed, yet we return a blessing instead. I thought Mr. Webster, Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary was very helpful. A lot of times gentleness can be translated meek. Especially your KJV version will translate it meek, but that's not exactly a word we use every day. So what do we mean by that? So Noah Webster said, this means mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Where have we heard that? Yielding, given to forbearance under injuries, humble, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, or not peevish, meaning whiny, complainy, not apt to complain of divine dispensations, meaning you don't complain about what God has chosen to put into your life. And then he uses Matthew 11:29 as an illustration of this word. Christ says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And that's one of the reasons why I love looking at the original 1828, because a lot of times he'll take scripture to illustrate the meaning of a word. And yet here we are to be gentle, to reflect the very heart of Christ. He says, I am meek, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what's intertwined with that? Can you be proud and self-exalted and be gentle at the same time? No, there's that humility again. We say it over and over, that humility of mind. I do not think more of myself than I am, because I know the reality of the matter. The reality of the matter is I'm a sinner saved by grace. I only deserve hell. And yet God is gracious to me and God is good to me and he has saved my soul. So in response to that, I'm going to be gentle with you, because God was so good and kind and gentle with me, not giving me the severity I deserve, not giving me the harshness I deserve. And yet he extends love and forgiveness instead. So we reflect him in that. So we've got that pure, the peaceable, gentle. What's the next characteristic?
Reasonable.
Absolutely reasonable. Now, what does this mean? This one caught me. It's persuadable, willing and open to adopting another position, belief, or course of action with sufficient reason or evidence. So this is not just, okay, whatever you say, I'm just going to agree with, so that way I can keep the peace. Because what if the other person is saying something that's false or wrong understanding? You don't want, or something that's unbiblical. You definitely don't want to agree with that. But it's your heart's attitude as you're listening to them. Peaceable. You're willing to yield. I'll hear you out. I will hear what you have to say. And then, yeah, if you're just making a whole lot of biblical sense, then I'm willing to give up my own opinion. I'm willing to change the way I think so I can conform my thoughts to God's thoughts. So if somebody is coming to you and they're talking you through something and they have evidence, they have biblical evidence of this is where you're going wrong, you're reasonable. You will listen to reason. So this is someone who's teachable and compliant to God's standards. So again, there's wrapped up in this, there's that willing to listen, not being, and this is where I so often tripped up. Oh, I'll listen, but I'm busy formulating in my head. Let me just show you where you're wrong. You know, instead of, no, I'm going to listen to what you have to say to me and be willing to conform my mind to what Scripture says, not what I think or what my opinion is, not be so stubborn and staunch in, well, I know what I'm thinking is right, so you need to listen to me, not me listen to you. And is this not often the people around us, our closest ones, our family, our close friends? Is this not where we often go off the rails? That reasonableness instead of, look, and this is where that list of wrongs usually come in, because we'll say, well, you know what? You did this, 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 and this. So therefore, I do not need to listen to you, because I have this record right here and it says you're wrong and I'm right. So that's the end of that. Instead of being humble of heart, being reasonable, to be patient and wait and listen to what they're saying. So, and then actually listen carefully for the purpose of not proving them right or wrong, but seeing, do I need a change in my thinking according to Scripture? So we have that, the reasonable. What's next in that list? Full of mercy. Full of mercy and? Full of mercy and good fruits. That's right. So that full there, I love it. It's characterized by some particular trait or aspect conceived as being full of the characteristic. So it's not like a full basket. It's no, not only are we full of mercy, we're completely full and spilling over of that characteristic. And that mercy there, do we often not need more of that in our lives? You know, showing that forgiveness, that compassion shown towards offenders, that compassionate heart, that we are not keeping that list of wrongs, but we're showing compassion to them. We're forgiving them. We are not holding it against them. And then we're also full of those good fruits, often those fruits of the Spirit, going through that list, and that our wisdom, the things we're thinking, is full of those fruits. So full of mercy and good fruits, what else? It's number 6 on that list. Unwavering. And at a casual reading, you can say, but wait a minute, Rachel, you just told me I was supposed to be reasonable, that I should be willing to yield. So how are we saying unwavering with reasonable? Well, when you dig into that, unwavering actually means non-divisive. So, and I liked how the New King James translated it. It said without partiality. It doesn't bend or change your opinion because of superficial reasons like someone's wealth, someone's position, someone's appearance. You don't look at that. If you look earlier in James, I believe it's chapter 2, you know, he talks about that partiality, being partial to someone just because of their outer appearance, and your behavior changes towards them because of that. That is what this unwavering is. When somebody is coming towards you and you're thinking through what they're saying, you don't waver just because of who they are, the position they hold, how much wealth they have, wanting to please them. This is more against people pleasing. You're unwavering in the fact of, I stand on the truth of God's word, and that's where I'm at. But you do it with an attitude of humility, not an attitude of unreasonableness or stubbornness. I stand here and you better bend to me. Again, it's that attitude of wanting to preserve that bond of unity. So how can I communicate with this person that preserves that bond? And yet, if scripture says it, I am steadfast. This is where I stand. Not because I think I'm right, but because I think God's right. And therein lies the difference. You're not holding to your own opinion, your own will. You're humbly saying, this is my God. This is what he said. I love him and I love you. So therefore, I'm standing on the truth of God's word. There's a difference in attitude there. And then number 7. What's our last characteristic there? Without hypocrisy, that's right. Or hypocrisy, hypocrisy. How do you guys say it? Hypocrisy or hypocrisy?
Hypocrisia.
I like yours better. That's so beautiful. All right. Wonderful. Okay, I like that too. Thank you, Sheila. That's beautiful. Sincere. Absolutely. So that is sincere because hypocrisy has an element of what in it? You're trying to do what? Would you say, Becky, I think you said.
Pretend.
Yeah, pretend that deceit there. You're trying to trick someone. Hypocrisy is, I'm showing you a face, but that's not really what's going on in here. Now, this doesn't mean 100% of the time we are just going to be full to the brim, be able to do all this stuff. Should we still obey even though we don't feel like it? Yes. We don't follow our hearts. We follow God. And we have self-control to make our hearts follow along behind us. And sometimes we can get that backwards. We want to, Disney tells us, follow your heart. No. We focus our hearts towards Christ. We have self-control over our hearts. We change our minds, change our hearts, change our desires to follow what Christ wants. But We do it with sincerity. We have a sincere desire. And again, that's God-given. That pureness is without hypocrisy. Because he has given us these things, this godly wisdom from above, it is without hypocrisy. So we're not trying to deceive others. We want to do this without a desire to impress others. We're living our life with a desire to please God. So we separated out. I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please the Lord. So as we wrap it up, I've got one last quote from John MacArthur that I thought was very helpful. And wisdom, remind yourself, does not mean knowledge. It does not mean information. It means the application of knowledge with divine power to the reshaping of life, transforming attitudes, transforming behavior into righteousness. Wisdom then is not what I know. Wisdom is how I live. And so how I live, according to the wisdom of God, is a barometer of my spiritual condition. God puts no premium on a wisdom that is cerebral, meaning what I think, or a wisdom that is even creedal, which is what I believe. If we state, this is what I believe, this is my creed, this is what I live by, the only premium God has to put on wisdom is the wisdom that transforms the life. And that's the wisdom we need, ladies, that life-transforming wisdom. Not out of bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, earthly, natural, demonic, causing that disorder. But yet, it's from above. It shows these characteristics. Let's go ahead and pray.